sharp sickle reaping. You have your Bibles? Very serious subject. Revelation chapter 14, three angels' messages. Chapter 14, verse 14. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, "Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." So he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Then another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, also having a sharp sickle. Another angel came out from the altar who had power over fire. And he cried out with a loud cry to him who had the sharp sickle, and saying, "Thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe." So the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside the city. And the blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs. This opens with the Son of Man. And that terminology is loaded. The Son of Man. Jesus applied that title to himself at least 80 times in Scripture, calling himself the Son of Man. Perhaps the first time, or at least the most important time in the Old Testament, when this is used, the Son of Man, is found in Daniel chapter 7. And I want to go there because in this point, when I was studying this, I said, is this the second coming of Jesus? Or is this something else? The Son of Man here is the connecting link to Daniel 7. He's sitting on the cloud, the Son of Man. That certainly ends in the coming of Jesus. But let's go to Daniel chapter 7. I want you to see something. Daniel's chapter 7. And this is the picture of the great apostasy. I won't get into all of that. And Daniel is troubled by it. And he sees this terrible beast with 10 horns. And he sees the saints of God being persecuted. And he sees all of these things. And then he sees the judgment in heaven. And he sees the great Ancient of Days, and the judgment is set. The books are open. The court is set. And then he watches till the Ancient of Days renders judgment on this terrible persecuting power in the earth. And verse 13 says, chapter 7, "I was watching in the night season, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven." Where is this taking place? On earth or in heaven? It's in heaven. So the Son of Man here is none other than the Savior himself coming in the clouds of heaven. The Son of Man, this projects us down to the end of time, because Jesus is not the Son of Man until he becomes a man. So this is Jesus in heaven, in the end of time, coming with the clouds of heaven. Why is he coming with the clouds of heaven? Because the Ancient of Days is about to do something marvelous. Verse 14, "And then to him," the one who's coming in the clouds, "was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him." And his kingdom, of course, would never pass away. The picture here is that the Ancient of Days delivers judgment. And he delivers to Jesus dominion. Because the battle between Christ and Satan has reached its final conclusion, if you please, on planet Earth. There's a judgment going on in heaven because the books are open. So what we're really seeing in the book of Revelation is a reenactment of that in chapter 14, verse 14. And so you have to understand what goes on before that. So this sharp sickle is the close of human probation. So God puts his sickle in because he's going to reap. Now, we now understand the reaping. He's going to reap the wheat. I want to be part of the wheat. And I don't want to be part of the grapes. Because there's no appeal once the human probation is closed. And that's why the angel is so urgent in chapter 14. That's why you see those three angels open up in verse 6. Then I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them. The only cure is the gospel of the Lord Jesus. It's the only cure for humanity. And the Protestant Reformation got it right. We're saved by sola scriptura, by Scripture alone. We're saved by faith alone. We're saved by Christ alone. We're saved by grace alone. And it is all to the glory of God alone. It's the gospel, the everlasting gospel. It's never changed. Never will change. And it's preached to the whole world. Every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. There's an urgency. We've got to use everything at our disposal. Radio, television, social media, our own personal witness, literature, whatever we can do. And verse 7, saying with a loud voice, fear God. By the way, the word mean there means exactly what it says it means. And give glory to Him. Talk about that a little bit more a little later. Watching that time. Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come. That's the great day of atonement. The real day of atonement. I don't keep the old feast days. I don't need them anymore. I'm in the real thing here. I'm not in the symbols. I'm in the reality. You and I are living the reality. The great day of atonement. The great day of judgment is going on in heaven. Right now, the books are open. And the promise is that those who die during this time period, this judgment period, who die in the Lord, there's a promise made to them. You can go down and look at it in verse chapter 14, verse 13. Then I heard the voice from heaven saying to me, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Why are they blessed? Well, I think maybe they're going to get resurrected a little early so they can see Jesus come in the clouds. Isn't that a wonderful thing? That'd be a wonderful thing. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they may rest from their labors, but their labors do follow them. My mom and dad sleeping. I lost my mother at the end in December of the last year. Sleeping, waiting for Jesus to come. And on their tombstone, my brother and I, we had put waiting for the blessed hope. Waiting for the blessed hope. They died in the third angel's message. They died expecting Jesus to come. And their works do follow them. We're all building on the works of those who have gone before us. It also tells us there's time here. There's time going to take time for this final judgment, hour of God's judgment, to get finished. And what's the issue in the final judgment? The whole world is being brought to a final crisis. And that final crisis is the commandments of God in the face of Jesus. The final crisis is the mark of the beast versus the seal of God. I mean, just say this. We have to understand something. And I get a little worried when I hear some stuff that I hear. My dear brothers and sisters, these are serious times. This is not a time to play games with your own personal salvation or my own personal salvation. This is time to be serious. This is time to get ready for Jesus to come. This is time to get ready for the close of human probation. Because the whole world, the picture here, is that the angel comes out of the temple, out of the heavenly sanctuary, where the judgment takes place, and says to the Lord Jesus, who's sitting on that cloud, "It's ready. It's ripe." Now, I'm not a farmer, I'm a gardener. But I talked to a farmer not too long, just while I was here a little earlier. But I like agriculture. But I did a little looking about this grain. Now, where I live in Michigan, there are fields of grain. And I can just about predict when the harvesters are going to come through. You know, because you're from Michigan. You cannot harvest that grain too soon. The moisture, in fact, the word ripe here for the wheat is a different word than the ripe for the grapes. For the wheat, it means if the moisture's got to get out of it. They want it to be under 15% before they're going to take it into. They don't want it. It's not under 15%. They want that stuff dried out. My dear brothers and sisters, we got to get sin dried out of our life if we're going to be ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus. To be ready for the closing of probation, you got to get sin. You can't play this game. I mean, you don't want to be like the grapes. They just keep bringing on in the moisture. Now, I worry about stuff that I hear sometimes. Not just in the church, it's out of the church, it's everywhere. People want a cheap gospel. Listen, you're not going to be saved by your works. Let's get that clear. You know that. I know that. There's no merit in anything that we do. But there is a surrender issue. And there is a faith issue. And a trust issue. I heard an Adventist minister, pretty prominent one, not long ago, say, "Well, I'm just going to be sinning right up to Jesus comes." I said, "Whoa, that's not what my Bible says." I mean, how is it that we can think that the blood of Jesus covers us and we can just go on sinning, and that when Jesus comes, we're just going to be sinning about that time and expect He's just going to fix everything? It's an oxymoron. It doesn't make sense. If you're going to get ready for Jesus to come, you've got to get ready for Jesus to come. I want to give you some biblical understanding of that. If you got your Bibles, just turn over to Revelation chapter 19. It's a picture of the coming of the Lord here. Jesus is a different kind of a picture. Jesus comes as a great warrior, if you please. But there's what they call in chapter 19, there's the three hallelujahs, or the three alleluias, that heaven burst into singing before Jesus comes. You can read them there in the first few verses. The last alleluia is like this. And let's look at it, if you don't mind, looking at verse six. "And I heard, and there were the voice of a great multitude as the sound of many waters." This is all of heaven and opening up. "As the sound of mighty thundering," saying what? Hallelujah. Can you imagine hearing all of heaven saying hallelujah? I can't even imagine it. But they're happy. What are they happy about? What are they happy about? Let's notice what they're happy about. "For the Lord God omnipotent reigns." In other words, Jesus has received dominion. Received dominion. And then it says what they're glad about. Verse 7. "Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory." Why? "For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife finally got it together. Ever been to a wedding when everybody's waiting on the bride? "Sorry, ladies, you'll love me when I'm done here." Everybody's waiting. All of heaven, brothers and sisters, is waiting. They'd already like to have the bride walk down the aisle. I didn't make this up. This come right out of Scripture. And they're happy because the bride, the wife of the Lamb, has made herself ready. We're not talking about merit here. She's finally done what Jesus is wanting her to do all along. And then it makes it clear. For to her was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. Didn't say partly clean. It didn't say mostly clean. I'm telling you, there's not going to be one spot on that. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Just put that with, here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. They're keeping all of God's commandments. By the grace of God. And by the living Christ. Now, just in case we miss that, let me go over to chapter 22. And I want to look at verse 6 of the book of Revelation. Well, let me start with verse 7. Verse 7. Behold, Jesus is speaking, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Who does what with the words of the prophecy of this book? Who keeps them. Here are they who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Now then there's an interruption into the speech that Jesus was making. And the interruption is given by John. Now I, John, saw in verse 8 and heard these things. And when I heard and I saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Now what does the angel do? Listen, the beast of Revelation chapter 13 and the great red dragon of chapter 12, they might accept the worship of men, but the angels of God will not accept it. And they fall down to worship. And the angel says to him very quickly, see that you do not do that. For I am your fellow servant and of your brethren the prophets. If you put that with Revelation chapter 19, verse 10, it says that the spirit of prophecy is, I mean, that the, I'll go back there and read it here really quick. Sorry. I'm your fellow servant, verse 10, I'm your fellow servant, your brethren the prophets who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So the same picture is given here. So he says, look, I'm of your fellow brethren, the prophets. Don't worship me. So that interruption now is over. And I think the speech of Jesus continues, or the angel continues to give some instruction. And he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. And then he gives us sobering, sobering words. He who is unjust, let him be what? And he who is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he who is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he who is holy, let him be holy still. There is a time period between the close of probation, the seven last plagues, and the coming of Jesus. And during that time, when Jesus is crowned, as he's crowned here, he wears a crown of gold. He's crowned as King of Kings and Lord of Lords in heaven. He takes off his intercessory robes and his intercessory mediatorial work, and he puts on his kingly robes. Now, the book of John, and you know this well, the first John tells us, he says, if you belong to Jesus, I'm paraphrasing, if you belong to Jesus, you will not sin. But then he says, hallelujah for that. If any man sins, we have an advocate right now. Now, if you've accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that is not a license to sin. The grace of God is not writing you a check saying, okay, you're saved now, you can just go sin. It is true that our relationship with Jesus is not on and off. And I don't have time to go into the book of Romans, and I wish I did, and I wish I had time to go into the book of Galatians, and I don't. So you're going to have to take some of this from me from paraphrase. Is that okay? We have an advocate, but we stand in, according to Romans chapter 5, this grace. We stand in this grace. It's not an on and off again relationship. It's a unique covenant between us and God. And yet the grace of God is not a license to sin. How many of you have taken advantage of the advocate since you gave your heart to Christ? Thank God for the advocate. But, the time is coming when the advocate is not going to be available. That's why John said, who will be able to stand in that day? I want to come back to that standing in the grace of God for a moment. Because some people, I mean, a lot of people say, well, I'm not going to be able to make it. You know, just hang on for a second. Standing in the grace of God. I've heard Adventist preachers get up and say, you know, people always use this one, it seems like. When King David did whatever he did, even though he did it, he was still saved. I said, really? If David had died before his repentance, he'd have been a lost man. But behold the grace of God. Behold the grace in which we stand. It was the grace of God that kept David alive. It was the grace of God that raised up Nathan the prophet. It was the grace of God that sent the Holy Spirit to move on David's heart. It was the grace of God who will not let you go very easily. It was the grace of God who raised up Nathan and called David to repentance. And it was the grace of God that moved him to repentance and put him back into the good graces of God. Behold the grace of God. But the time is coming when the advocate takes off his intercessory priestly robe. How do we stand during that time? I want to know, don't you? And I want to tell you. Let me make this clear. That the same Lord Jesus who brought you to repentance and changed your heart and gave you a new heart, He doesn't die. The close of probation, the Heavenly Father who loves you and sent His only begotten Son to Calvary's cross, He doesn't die at the close of probation either. And the Holy Spirit who moves and works and holds us and keeps us from the hour of temptation, He's very much alive at the close of probation. So go with me to Colossians. I'll come back to this. Colossians. That wonderful little book. If you look at Colossians chapter 1, you'll find supposed to fall open here. There we go. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard of it, we do not cease to pray for you. To do what? Should we pray for one another? Do we need to pray? And to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will. How many of you want to be in the center of the will of God? I want to be in the center of the will of God. That you may walk worthy of the Lord. How many want to walk worthy of the Lord? Do you think that at the close of probation, there's going to be a remnant people that are going to be in the center of the will of God? Verse 10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. Are we going to be fully pleasing the Lord? Listen, I'll tell you what's happened here. It's the Holy Spirit is doing a work in your life and in my life right now. And the Holy Spirit is working in us so that we come to a place by the power of the living Christ that we will not sin because we don't choose to sin. Before I come back to this, I got to straighten out a few things. I don't know if I'll muddy it up or straighten it out, but I think it'll straighten out. Every time you make every mistake is not sin. I made a mistake. I left my windows cracked and it rained. I'm not trying to be funny. It's the truth. We need to get stuff in the right drawer here. Lord knows I believe in the health message. I praise God for it. I've been benefited from it, and we need to have that. But you cannot eat a perfect diet in this sinful world. Even if you try hard. And eating a chocolate chip cookie is not a sin. Now, maybe eating a dozen of them are. But it's the principle of healthful living that we want to apply to our life. You understand what I mean? I don't have time to elaborate that. But we just have to get a little common sense here. Sin is the rebellion against God. Now, if I'm rebelling against the health principle, that's a problem. But I don't want rebellion in my life. The Michigan Conference worship, he's sleeping, Dane Griffin. I never will forget it. He said the only thing that God cannot and will not tolerate is rebellion. And he was right on. I don't want any rebellion in my heart. So I want to come back to this next part. Look at verse 10 again. Fully pleasing Him. Being fruitful in every good work. Increasing in the knowledge of God. Listen to this. Verse 11. Strengthened with all might, according to whose power? His glorious power. You go through the close of probation not on your own power. Somebody should have said amen. You go through the close of probation and be ready for Jesus to come because of the glorious power of the Son of God. And Paul drives that home here. Let me tell you, people who say, look, all I need is justification. No, brothers and sisters, justification always gives birth to sanctification. Forgiveness of your sins always gives birth to holiness. Holiness is a bad word in some circles. But let me tell you, holiness is nothing more than pursuing Christ-likeness. The glorious, I love verse 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Don't you love that? Verse 14, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our sins. Talk about the blood of Christ. Kind of like HMS Richards. Every time I run through, there's another sermon that waves at me, so you need to work on this. And then it gives us a picture of this glorious Jesus, this powerful Jesus. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Listen to verse 16. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. That is a powerful picture of Jesus. Listen, if He's the creator of the world, He created all these things. You think He can't take you through the close of probation? Do you serve a weak Jesus? Or do you serve a powerful Jesus? Listen, temptation is a terrible thing. It's very seductive. All of us go through it. And there's plenty of times in my life, probably every day, I know every day, that I cry out to the Lord and I say, Lord, that temptation is tempting. Listen, my only hope is to be connected with the living power and to say to the Lord Jesus, Lord, if you don't help me, I'm not going to be able to do it. I'm not going to be able to listen. But if you will help me, give me strength. Lord, I may be tempted. It may be attractive. It may be pulling me that way. But I don't choose it by the grace of God. It is that living connection with Christ. It's not just prayer in the morning. It's not merely having your devotionals in the morning. Listen, it's a continual connection with God all day long, every waking moment, whether you're at work, whatever you're doing. The secret to success is continual, constant connection to the living Christ. And it's that same living Christ who will take us to the close of probation. Now, Let me just go down to Paul's punchline, if you please, in verse 27. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery. What is this mystery? What are the riches of this glory, of this mystery among the Gentiles? And here it is. Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, let me make something really, really clear for the sake of time. If you, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they're three distinct, unique persons. Three. But they're one. Don't try to explain it, because if you do, you'll get into territory you have no business being in. And that's where a lot of people get messed up. They try to explain something and then they start denying the very revelation of God Himself. But that means that if the Holy Spirit comes into my heart, He brings into me the living Christ. Please don't misunderstand me. You and I are not saved by theory of truth. We are not saved by mere intellectual assent saying, yes, that's true. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Doctrine is important, because if you go to 2 John, I think it's verse 9, he says, if you don't have the doctrine of Christ, you do not have God. Pretty strong. So truth is absolutely important, but truth, the theory of truth, the intellectual understanding of truth, alone cannot save you. You can only be saved by the living Christ in you. And that's a reality. Yes, Jesus stands at the right hand of God. Yes, He's in the heavenly sanctuary. But He actually comes in. And the early church understood this. That's why they were so on fire. They understood that the living Christ actually had taken up residence in their affections and in their minds. This is a reality, brothers and sisters. This is a reality. The reality of our salvation is the living Christ in us. And to stay connected with Him so that His residence is always with us. All right. Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. I'm not talking about perfectionism. I've described some of that. I'm talking about not having any rebellion in your heart. Now, I know that Jesus covers our sins. I know that the only way I can be saved is because of the righteous sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, who paid for my sin. Jesus paid it all. I do not serve a dead Christ in the tomb. I serve a living Christ. And because of that, I'm covered by His grace. But Jesus not only wants to do a work outside of me, Jesus also wants to do a work in me. And so when He does a work outside of me and I accept that by His grace and He forgives my sins, then He starts a work in me. And this is what He calls it. That we may present every man, what? Perfect in Christ. You get a bunch of Adventists together, or any bunch of Christians, and say, anybody in this circle perfect? Now, I'd be right there with you. You were worried for a minute. I still have a carnal nature. By the way, carnal nature is not sin. It's temptation. And it's a problem. And it's got to be dealt with. And hallelujah, Jesus is strong enough to deal with it now. And he's strong enough to deal with it after the close of probation. And he, when Jesus comes again, he's going to take it away forever. Hallelujah to that. Huh? So I won't be tempted by that thing anymore. But what's wrong with perfect? I like my car to start perfectly every time, don't you? I mean, I don't want it not to start ever. I don't want it to let me down ever. When I turn the key or whatever, I want it to start. What's wrong with perfect? How many of you like perfect? Well, what's wrong with saying to the Lord Jesus, give me a perfect heart? Give me a heart that doesn't have any rebellion in it. Give me obedience to you without rebellion. What's wrong with that? Is that legalism? No, it's faith. Do you trust Jesus that he can do that for you? Can the living Christ live out his life in you? Can the living Christ transform you by his mighty power? Is he able to do that? I'm telling you, Jesus loves us. There's no reason not to be ready for the close of probation. The only reason we're not ready for the close of probation is because we whittled away the probationary time. And we let rebellion take root in our hearts again. I'm going to go back to Revelation chapter 14. Verse 17. Then another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, having a sharp sickle. Another angel came out from the altar who had power over fire. Fire here is the cleansing, the final cleansing. God cleansed the earth with water once. He's going to clean it eternally with fire. And he cried with a loud voice, a loud cry to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in your sharp sickle. By the way, the word of God is like a sharp two-edged sword. It gets down to the motive. Strike in your sickle. Some people picture God as not being very good, not being very kind. You know, how can Jesus do this? This is Jesus who forgave Mary and healed the blind man and did all these marvelous things. How can the same Jesus now, the Son of Man, set in judgment? Jesus is very clear in chapter 5 that the Father had given to him judgment and that he was going to wake up all the saints. The end of time. The Son of Man is loaded because Jesus becomes the Son of Man only when he becomes the second Adam. Hallelujah that Jesus resisted every temptation. And because he resisted every temptation, and because he lives in you and in me, his power can help us overcome every temptation. Jesus beat the devil with both hands tied behind his back. And if he did that, he can do it in your life. No matter what problem you face, no matter what your genetic suitcase holds, Jesus is able to help you overcome. We serve a very powerful, powerful Jesus. He's the Son of Man. And when he became the second Adam, this is the Son of Man who was crowned not with a crown of gold as he is here, but he was crowned with a crown of thorns. This is the Son of Man that was flogged almost to death, if you please. This is the Son of Man who was taken to Calvary's cross and crucified for you and for me. This is the Son of Man who gave his life for every human being. And the reason Jesus' life can be for the whole, all of us who ever have lived and whoever will live is because he's the Creator. And the Creator is always worth more than the created. Jesus is worth more than all of us put together when he gives his life on Calvary's cross. He gave it for all of us. This Son of Man has paid the price for everybody who is lost. Because he didn't want them to be lost. God would have put this day off. But he has to cleanse the universe. The universe cannot exist with sin. We have to understand the awfulness of sin. We live in it so much we kind of take it for granted. But sin is a mean and awful thing. Let me illustrate that. There was a missionary couple. True story. Young couple. And they were in a country, foreign country, that had a lot of poisonous snakes. And they had a new baby, and I don't know how old the baby was, 6 months, 8 months, I don't know. But the baby had its own little room, little nursery there, it was in its crib. Early one morning, Mama wakes up, the sun is up, and she goes to the baby's room, and she lets out a curdling scream. Her husband jumps up and runs just in time to see one of these vicious, poisonous snake crawl off the baby and into a crack in the wall. They rush to the baby, but the baby had been bitten and was dead. Sin is a terrible thing. Now I want to ask you men something. If you had seen men, that snake, crawl into that baby's crib or that baby's room, what would you have done? Yeah, thank you. I've got some men in here. That's good. I don't know. I'd try to catch it. Let me tell you. You kill that thing. A dead snake is not any more a danger, you understand. Thank you. No. A good father reaction is predictable. Yes or no?
Yes.
And his reaction is based on his love. His love for the baby. Listen, sin has crawled into God's universe. And God's reaction is predictable and unpredictable. Unpredictable that the God of heaven would send his only begotten Son. I don't think even Satan could hardly believe his eyes when Jesus shows up as a baby in Bethlehem's manger. We have no idea of the glory of God. We have no idea how far down Jesus came. I mean, Philippians 2 says that, you know, that he took on the form of a servant. The devil said, I'm not going to be the servant. Jesus said, that's okay, I will be. And became obedient. Why? Because he had faith in his Father. Do you have faith in the Lord Jesus to take you through the end of time? Do you have faith in Christ to take you through all the difficulties that are coming? Faith in him. He sent his only begotten Son. From God's love flows both his justice and his mercy. God could have been just and destroyed the world, spared his Son. But God is not just just. God is also merciful. And so he sent his only begotten Son. Dear brothers and sisters, we have nothing to be afraid of if we embrace the living Christ. For it's the living Christ in us now and at the close of probation that will make us ready to see Jesus in all his glory. There's nothing in this world, there's no temptation so attractive to give up the living Christ. Is Christ in you, the hope of glory?
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free, 800-233-4450. International calls, dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and contingent financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.